Thank you, Al. Wonderful, wonderful illustration. And the Holy Spirit's definitely at work because that could have fit right into the sermon today. So today I'm going to be talking about the subject of ignorance. You probably figured that out if you glanced at the sermon title there. So when we talk about ignorance, you know, you've all probably heard the phrase, if somebody without the right knowledge or instruction just goes and does something and it's a disaster, we say what? We say they acted out of ignorance, right? So lack of information or knowledge is a basic dictionary definition of that. You know, as I thought about ignorance, I have to admit to you, I am far more comfortable driving down the country roads and gravel roads and whatnot around here than I am in any kind of city. And whether you consider Sioux Falls a city or not probably depends on if you're from here or from elsewhere where they have, you know, cities. But to me, it's the big city, I'll be honest with you. And so, like I said, I prefer just driving around country roads far more than the streets of Sioux Falls. And it was far more so when I turned 16 years old. I'd learned to drive in this area, and so that was what I was used to. And I probably drove with my parents in Sioux Falls a time or two with their instruction. But the weird thing is, bad idea, but the first thing I did when I was 16 years old was gather up friends. I was the first one of our group to turn 16. And we headed to Sioux Falls in my, I believe it was 78 Buick Regal. And so we headed into town. We took the interstate. I was going too fast on the interstate. That's on me. That wasn't ignorance. That was just choosing to disobey the law. And I remember coming into town, and I remember three separate things. I took the 41st Street exit, and I was in the third lane on the right. And so I was cruising down 41st Street heading east, and all of a sudden, just like that, that third lane was gone, disappeared, and I was heading towards a restaurant. So I had to veer to the right and just get off and then get back on 41st down the road. Now, if you're thinking, well, it's not like that. It's not like that anymore. Now they added a third lane. But back then, that was a scary incident. Then I got to 41st and Minnesota, and I was sitting there in the turning lane. I was taking a left, so I'm still heading east, but I want to go north. And what happened was, you know, I was in the turning lane, but I'm not thinking, okay, there's two turning lanes. So I just turned. I cut somebody completely off, and so I had some horns going behind me. It was ignorance. And then the one that the friends that were with me remember to this very day is we got in the downtown area, and you probably see where this is headed. You get in that downtown area, it's not all two-lane roads. But I'll one-up that. I actually, you know, the Statue of David, you kids, you know, the one your mother covers your eyes when you drive by, that one in Falls Park. I took the North Bridge and was heading over, you know, towards 10th Street. And then I seen vehicles coming my way. I had to turn around and get out of there. So we all lived. It could have been worse. But man, I had a lot of ignorance plugged into my driving back then. And I was a distracted teenager the way it was. So I lacked the knowledge and information to drive in the concrete jungle. We could say that. That was obvious. And ignorance can be forgiven. I didn't get pulled over, but maybe a cop would have looked at my age and considered that I wasn't from there and said, you know what, this is the way it is, and make sure you don't pull that again. There might have been some grace in that. So genuine ignorance can be forgiven. But let's say I'd go back to Sioux Falls now, like 30 years later, and drive the same way I did when I was 16 years old. There would be a great question as to whether I should have a driver's license at all, and rightfully so at that point. So for my driving, the time of ignorance is over. Now, I got to confess to you, I was in the area of Phillipsy the other day, and I took a right, and then I all of a sudden realized I was heading down the wrong way on a one-way road. So I still need grace. But if I would drive like I did back then, there isn't anybody that would want to ride with me or around me. It had to get better. The time of ignorance is over. Now, as it goes with many things in our life, we grow and we mature, and things tend to improve with age. Not always, not everything, but in general, you know, the way we go about our work and our relationships and hopefully our faith, we get better and we grow, and people see a difference in us than 5 years ago, 10 years ago. But there are other factors that can come into play as well. I'm going to introduce a phrase, and it doesn't quite go with the dictionary definition. I'd like to use the phrase intentional ignorance. Intentional ignorance. So what I mean by that is you have the information, you know it, but you choose to ignore it and not adhere to it anyway. Like if I drove across that bridge when I'm in Sioux Falls later today for our worship service and just ignored the fact that it's one way. I've seen examples of this in the church. I've seen examples of this in the workplace. One of the construction jobs I had years ago before getting married, and I think I did it for a while after we were married as well, there was a guy that was in his, I would say, later 20s, and he one time said, and after he said it, I watched, and I saw that it was true, that he would oftentimes play dumb at work, pretend that he didn't get something or needed it explained to him, and he told me he didn't want to be a foreman. He didn't want to get promoted within that job because he liked just coming and getting instruction from someone else, so he didn't want the added responsibility that came with knowing more. That's an example of intentional ignorance. Now, it'd be a sad thing. Let's just do this little scenario, kind of going off that experience with that guy. You know, it would be a truly sad thing if we rode down this street and we saw the same guy playing in the sandbox every day, every morning, and all day, and he's 37 years old and fully functioning with no disabilities whatsoever. Now, don't get me wrong, play in the sandbox, but it's probably better if you have a grandchild or a child, a niece, nephew with you. I mean, that's a good thing. Don't stop playing, so don't hear me say that. But what a incident where potential is squashed. I mean, we live in a world today where the trades, we need good people doing the trades, whether it be carpentry, plumbing, electrical, and many, many others. There's a lack of that in our world today. And this guy could fill a void that's out there, but he's just saying, you know, I'd rather not. I'd rather not have the responsibility that comes with that. You know, before my driving could get better, first I had to recognize my own depravity. That, man, I the way I was doing it was just wrong, and I had to shoot for something better. Now, as it pertains to our faith, we can sometimes do that as well. There is a call to drink spiritual milk. That's very biblical. So the basic truths of Scripture, most importantly, the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ and how he did that because we had the inability to follow God, so we needed that grace. So that covers our sin. So we drank that milk, and that's a good thing. That's a beautiful thing to begin with. But how sad it is if we don't move on towards the meat of the gospel, if we neglect our potential to spread that gospel. So today I'd like to take us to a story about the Apostle Paul on his missionary journey. It's found in Acts 17, 22 through 34. And in this story, he addresses some people that were ignorant before, and now because of the message he brought, they weren't anymore. So please follow along. I'm going to read Acts 17, 22 through 34. The latter part will be the main focus, but I want to read the rest for context. Verse 22, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive in every way you are very religious. For as I have passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some of the men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." May the Lord bless the reading of his inspired word. So the book of Acts is chock full of stories of Paul going forth and ministering to the Gentiles. And that was God's specific plan for Paul in his ministry. And a Gentile is a non-Jew, so that would probably include almost everybody here today, if not everybody. So Paul was reaching out to the Gentiles and launching Christian churches from place to place. And so here in Athens, he was proclaiming that same message about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that meant as far as God's new covenant, a covenant of grace. So as Paul walked around in Athens, he saw idols and temples and all this religious stuff around, and then he saw this shrine that said, "To an unknown God." And he thought to himself, you know, there is a God the people of Athens do not know. And I'm going to be the guy that tells them about it. So he started proclaiming the gospel. And the gospel, yeah, it causes a stir in this day and age, and it caused a stir back then. And so they took him to a place where they talked about ideas, new ideas. You see, Athens was the home to many philosophers. You might recognize some of their names, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. So they loved to get together and philosophize about knowledge, life, existence. And so Paul knew, hey, I have the greatest message about all those things that anybody could ever hear. So Paul was asked to talk about his ideas at the Areopagus, the council that was up on a hill, also known as Mars Hill. You might have heard it referred to as that. And he was given an opportunity to speak. I mean, you talk about maturing in your faith. Most of us would say before this happened, Paul was mature in his faith, but not as mature as he would be after this. He was in front of all these intellectual people that thought they had things figured out, and he was going to challenge them with the gospel message. So this was a huge challenge for Paul. And let's consider the things that he said, kind of break down the things he said in front of the Areopagus when he was asked to defend his teachings. Well, he mentioned, that the city was full of idols, and he noticed all this stuff, and people were catering to these idols. They'd leave food for their gods, they'd clean up their areas, they did all these things for all these Greek gods and mythology and others that they were following. And Paul said, hey, guess what? My God is sovereign. My God is all powerful. He doesn't need anything that I can provide for him or anything. He doesn't need us. He wants us to do his work, but when it comes down to it, he doesn't need us. And he said he's so powerful, he decides the times in which we live. He decides where we live and puts boundaries on that. Why? So that some of those that are stumbling around in darkness might grasp and grope in that darkness and find his marvelous light. Find salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ. And it had to be somewhat appealing to the philosophers, as he said, you know, why would a God be made of silver or stone? It doesn't make any sense. You guys are fashioning gods yourself, and you're counting on your artists to make them beautiful, and that's not the way it is. In fact, we are his offspring. And by that, he means everyone is created in his image. So in that way, we're offspring. Now, it's a whole other thing to be born again and adopted into the family through the cross of Jesus Christ, but everybody on the earth is created in God's image. So he appealed to these philosophers, and you know, he kind of challenged their ideas. And you know, I think we can sell God short on his sovereignty too if we don't watch it. We can let our minds go into places where we think we have to take care of everything on our own, and we have to figure out, you know, how to get through every problem. But there's a message in here for us, whether you're still groping your way towards God or whether you're in relationship with him currently. You see, we can get caught up in worry, and that's a big indicator that we're not recognizing the full sovereignty of God. And before you think I'm talking down to you, I can get caught up in worry, and that's an indicator that, hey, I'm not recognizing the sovereignty of God. So we've got plenty of things we could worry about in today's world. COVID, of course, that might be on the top of everybody's list anymore. We're kind of sick of that word. The moral things we see happening around us that seem to be increasing, and we wonder how are our kids, how are our grandkids going to do in this world we live in today? We got some concerns about that. So if God is sovereign, as Paul says, and he is, the Father of our Savior, if he placed us in the 21st century and gave us a place to live, we can say as well he's given us what he needs or what we need and or what we will need to encounter the world with the gospel in the 21st century. That was not a mistake. You're alive now because God willed it. You live here because God willed it. And he is still every bit as much in control as he was in the book of Acts. We can lay our worry and our doubts down and instead live in confidence that God is in control. So that's faith over fear. Then we get to Paul talking about that word ignorance. He said in the past, and I really believe he's talking more about the Gentile people, because we know what happened with the Jews, with Israel, when they would fall into idol worship. God didn't overlook that. So I think he's talking to Gentiles, since this is about the Gentiles. He said, God overlooked you fashioning gods out of silver, out of stone. In the past, he overlooked that. But now you're hearing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's reaching your ears, and this message is for the Greeks and the Jews alike. It's good news of great joy. Isn't that what the angels said to the shepherds when Jesus was born? It was indeed good news of great joy. And now that joyous news was reaching the people of Athens. And the message is time sensitive to reach out to one's own generation. Paul was a great bringer of the message in his day and age. Of course, he's gone on to his eternal home. So now it's us. The church today is the carrier of the message in a world that needs it just as much as it did 2,000 years ago. So now the people of Athens were called out of their ignorance into stepping in the light. Paul said, step into the light. Live in relationship with this Jesus that came to save. Because your old ways, you stick with those, you're going to be sunk. And there were some that were called out of that ignorance. There was some, even part, a member of the council there, that had heard every idea known under the sun. And he said, this one's the one that's right. This is for me. Stepped into relationship with Jesus Christ. And others as well had that great light bulb moment. And then Paul, he told them about how Jesus had rose from the dead. And that was the controversial thing that really caused division amongst the crowd. What happened when he talked about that? And he talked about the time of ignorance being over. Well, it's really a representative of what happens anytime the gospel is preached. I've heard of instances where it's 100% accepted, but some people mocked it. Some people wanted to hear more, so they're kind of on the fence. Mocked it, denied it, on the fence, and then some accepted it wholeheartedly and followed Jesus, I would say, for the rest of their life. The time of ignorance was over. The time of decision was at hand. Jesus, yes or no? Life as it is, life as it was, or new life on earth with eternity on the horizon? You know, every day in this world, people are faced with those same type of decisions. You see, the thing is, just having the ignorance removed, that doesn't do the transformational work on its own. It's about what you do with the information. When the earth-shaking message of the gospel is proclaimed, some jump in the boat, get on board, join the family of God through Jesus. Some still mock the idea, very verbally so, that he died for our sins and rose again. And some take the stance, even within church buildings, this happens a lot. I need to hear more. I'm not quite convinced. I'm looking, I'm searching, but I'm not quite convinced. I run into a lot of those people. I want to see more evidence. Friends, when Jesus says, come, when you step into his presence, when you're adopted by the cross of Christ, that means you're in the family. And then as Al was talking about, when the Holy Spirit comes, you got God the Father who created, who cares for us, who looks down on us. You got Jesus who saved us, and you got the Holy Spirit that guides you. When those things are in your life, you don't need any more evidence. A desire to love and serve God will automatically well up inside of you. Maybe a little illustration would help. You're probably wondering at this point what the flashlight is about. Well, let's say you have a flashlight sitting on your counter. And it's just kind of sitting there. It kind of looks out of place. And you might have a cross displayed in your home, you know, hanging up or, you know, on a counter or on a shelf. But let's say you've got this flashlight and it's kind of just there, and it automatically becomes a conversation piece as people come to your home. So let's say you had a friend come over and he said to you, hey, what's going on with this flashlight? I've heard that flashlight is full of contradiction. I've heard it started wars. Or maybe another person comes and says, hey, I'm kind of interested in that flashlight, but I'm just not sure if it's for me. Or still another said, hey, I tried a flashlight before and it didn't work. No, I was worse off. I'm better stumbling around in the dark. I don't need a flashlight, you know, a crutch to live my life. Well, let's say, you know, you just have knowledge on its own. You've learned about the Bible and you learned about the flashlight. So you'd have some things to say. You'd say, hey, you know, this flashlight, let me tell you about it. It's got 6,000 lumens. Man, these LED flashlights are nice anymore, aren't they? I had a hard time going out back to the regular ones. It's got 6,000 lumens, so it's very, very bright. It's LED. It helps a person see in the dark. It's adjustable, so if you just need to see right in front of you, you can keep the light narrow, or if you're working on something, you can widen it up, and it lights up a big area so that you can work and see better. Best of all, if you have it, you don't have to trip around in the dark anymore. So that, I'm telling you about my flashlight. And those that have concerns and questions, they might say, Well, show me how it works. Now, let's say you're just working on knowledge alone at this point, all right? Well, you know, I haven't really been using it. In fact, I've never really used it. I don't really know how to, but I know this guy. His name's Pastor Rob. His flashlight works. You should go talk to him. Maybe that'd be a good thing anyway, but the thing is, we want to have a working flashlight ourselves as well. You see, there's a lot of people, and I'm not picking on anyone here, and I'm not picking on any church in particular, but there's people out there, and I see them pretty easily, that come and sit and soak every single Sunday, but they live their lives on the sidelines. Imagine this. Let's go back to me driving in Sioux Falls, right? Let's say I came home, and I was scared from the incident, and so what I did is I just read the driver's manual over and over and over again. Could that improve my driving? I think a little bit. You know, that would help out. Maybe, you know, I'd see one-way signs a little bit easier and that sort of thing. But what I needed was experience. If I just read the manual for 30 years and then went out and drove today, it would not go well for me. I needed experience. You know, I have many friends and people from different congregations that, you know, were in the boat for many years as far as their knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, I grew up in a Christian school. A church was part of my life ever since I was a baby and that sort of thing. But I was among them. I had this knowledge. I was taught and it was good. But there was a disconnection with my faith. You know, one of my closest friends from high school, in fact, he was in that car that day when I went to Sioux Falls, just an interesting side note. He had everything he needed as well. He knew about the Bible. He knew the stories. He could recite them to you, you know, the go-to verses. He had all of that. But it wasn't until he got married and kind of put some of his rebellious stuff behind him that the Holy Spirit led him to open his Bible to the book of Galatians and read through it. And as he read the book of Galatians, and that's a book that Paul wrote to Galatia because he was trying to clear up some things that the church had started to believe because of other people that were trying to throw some other religious things in the work. It talked about the beauty, the depth, and the complete gospel and how that is all a person needs. And he got it. And what really happened at that point? I got to find Chad here. Where's Chad? Oh, you're right. I'm so close I couldn't even see you. See, this flashlight had an issue. It wasn't going to work. It had no batteries in it. So my friend came to faith in Jesus Christ after knowing about the stories, knowing about the scripture, knowing who Jesus was. And so that means on the inside, he was good. The power was inside. The power of redemption through the cross of Christ was inside of him. But did that mean that others saw that? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. I went through this process myself. My batteries got installed at 19 years old. But then I went through a time of questioning and wondering because I really didn't think I had much to offer the kingdom of God or the church in general. So with faith, we have that connection with Jesus, but, you know, we might not have that ability to serve him just through faith alone. There's something else that could be missing. You think about the disciples, you might be looking at me sideways saying, is he preaching heresy this morning? But just think about the disciples. They had followed Jesus. They had saw him put on that cross, put in that tomb, and then they had seen him rise again. So they had the message within them. Their insides were good. They knew about the grace of God through Jesus Christ. But still, when Jesus went up to heaven and says, hold off, wait here, don't do anything until I send you the Comforter, the Helper. And then, of course, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came And then guys like Peter started preaching, and there was a response. So we kind of have that idea. Some people have that idea as, you know, the Holy Spirit is just kind of there, but I don't want to adhere to him. I don't know that I even want to know more about him. He's kind of spooky. But he was necessary for the first church to get their launch. And he's necessary for this church and any other to continue to proclaim the message. Because I'd like to put it this way. So the Holy Spirit that flips the switch. All right? It's the Holy Spirit that knows, oh, do we need that light narrow? Or do we need it wider? You know, that sort of thing. I'm sorry if I blinded you in the front row. I'll quit that. But he's the one that launches us into service. He's the one that helps us shine our light for Jesus Christ so that other people might see it. If we just hold on to our own private faith, that's good for us because we're there, we're saved. But he wants more than that from us. He wants us to be mature. He wants us to be serving him. He wants us to reach the potential he has for each one of us. You know, one of my right-hand men at Freedom's Gate Church, he was someone I had worked with when he was in prison, Livingstone Church, where we were before that. He was at one of the services. He's at every service. You know, he serves, he runs the PowerPoint or the soundboard or whatever else needs to happen. And one day he came to me after the service and he said, "Pastor Jason, I've been looking around and a lot of the people that come to our service don't get it. They stand there with blank stares or sit there with blank stares. They're distracted. They're thinking about something else. And I hear some of them talking afterwards and I can tell that there is no spirit living inside of them. Or if there is, it's not the Holy Spirit." He said, what do we do about this?" Well, as I remember it, I had a really deep sigh at that point. Because I felt his pain. And what I said to him was this: "Why don't you figure it out? You write the book, and that book needs to be sent to every church in the United States and beyond." It's a struggle. It's hard to know. And as far as my best answer, because I don't want to leave you hanging on this, my best answer to that question is to get something you never got, you got to do something you've never done. To get something you've never got, you got to do something you've never done. And maybe some of you are like me, you grew up in the church and it just became this complacent thing. And that's the way I was when I was young. You just went to church. That's what you did. And so you were with Jesus and went on your merry way afterward. But I carried those feelings into adulthood, so I really didn't expect much from the church. To me, it had been boring, it had been stale, and I really questioned, was God really at work, or was it just a bunch of words and songs? And so I carried that into adulthood, and so for me, I found the answer for these questions in other places, other than inside the walls. And don't hear me say you don't belong inside these walls, because that's not what I'm saying. God got to me through his creation as I walked by a field and saw the moon and the stars in the sky, and all of a sudden it hit me that he was really there. And all of a sudden it hit me, his son really died for me. All these things I'd learned at 19 years old, they became faith. It was a Christian retreat for men that where God called me into ministry, because I got away and I took time out and neglected to think about the other things that could have been on my mind. Most recently, when it was time for us to leave the ministry, we loved Livingstone Prison Church and plant another church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, Freedom's Gate. God gave me some encouragement as I was on YouTube, and I came across a Francis Chan sermon where he was talking about how he was going to leave and go to the mission field in Korea. So he works in many, many ways. And maybe you get all you need within this church. You've got good preaching here. You've got good worship. Your church is alive. You see these children fill this up there. That is a beautiful, beautiful thing. So if that is the way God encourages you to move forward and mature, maybe I'm not talking to you so much right now. Maybe I'm talking to more the crowd that puts the ignore in ignorance. I can't help but notice you got an ignore right there in the front of ignorance and struggles to put their faith in action. There's some possibilities. These are just some things I've seen work, all right? So this is a limited list. I would say if you're feeling stale, if you're feeling like there's something missing in your life and it's just out of reach, maybe you've got a spouse that's way more into their faith journey than you are, and you don't know what makes them tick. You don't quite understand that. Maybe talk to Pastor Rob, one of the elders. They're a good resource. I could talk to you as well. I wouldn't have a problem with that. But here are some things I want to leave you with here that I've seen work. Christian retreats are wonderful. Just make sure you go to one where it's responsibly and biblically done. When people set aside distractions and just retreat, I had one man, he's as busy as anybody I'd ever met in my life. His tasks for each day were stacked one on top of the other, and there was just no room, no cush. He went to a men's retreat. He said this to me, he wrote this to me. He said, "I've never been so close to God." Well, he couldn't hear him before because his life was packed full of all this busyness. Mission trips are wonderful. It doesn't have to be overseas. We've got a reservation that's pretty close here. That would be a good choice as well. But I do know a man that was rough around the edges. He had been involved in church, but, you know, it kind of felt like an outsider. But he went on a mission trip to Haiti, and it was a big stretch for this man, before he went on this mission trip, to just pray at all, you know, a few words out loud. That was a big stretch for him. The last day of that mission trip, that man put his hand on everyone that was there, Haitians, Americans alike, and prayed a blessing over them. So now his flashlight was turned on. Find someone to disciple you. This church is full of those that have good Christian experience. If you see somebody you admire, you like the way they live out their faith, maybe ask them, "Can I have coffee with you once a week? Can we chat? I want to know how this works." Time alone with God. Much like the retreat idea, God gets to us when we are the least distracted. Chances are you're never going to hear God's voice when you got phones ringing and all this other stuff going on. So if you set all that down and sit alone with him every morning, open the word, have a good devotional, time of prayer, maybe sing. It's just you and him. It's just make a joyful noise if you can't sing. I guarantee you, if you've never done that, that alone will be transformational in your life. Set aside 20 minutes, half an hour, if you can. Do something that you can't do. Well, I better explain that, because that's pretty unclear at this point. By that, I mean do something that stretches you. Do something that you cannot do without the Holy Spirit doing it with you. I remember 20 years ago or so when I got elected deacon, I'm thinking, "God, there's better choices out here. I can't. I don't think this is," you know, I had all these excuses, but I did it. And I needed grace because I was a newbie, but through his guidance, it was a good experience, and my faith matured a little bit, and it's a good thing because I never got to be an elder, and all of a sudden he's saying, "Be a pastor," and oh, that was a whole nother thing. So be stretched. Sunday school teacher, big brother or sister to an at-risk child, there's plenty of opportunities in this community and beyond and within this church. So once again, I bet Pastor Rob, the elders, would be happy to give you some suggestions there. The thing is, if you're saying that you can't do something that you feel God is nudging you to do, if you're saying you can't do something that God is nudging you to do, and you go ahead and do it anyway, you, my friend, are in a beautiful place, because you will have an opportunity to grow, and you have the assurance that he'll be with you. The time of ignorance is over for those that have heard the gospel. It's time to commit, to come to Jesus. And the time of ignorance is also over for those that have heard and accepted the gospel, but haven't really done anything about it. The good news is when we follow through and come to Jesus, or follow through to serve that same Jesus, he has put us already in times and places where those things will happen. And it's Him who will continue to put us in situations where we will grow in our faith. It's time to trust and obey and deny ourselves the luxury to put the ignore in ignorance. Let's pray. Gracious God, may the lost be drawn into Your marvelous light.